Take your Bible, if you would, please find the 21st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21 is our text tonight. I know for sure I will not make it through this whole message. And so I guess we would find, if you wanted to put something in Romans chapter 8, I might make it there. I don't make any promises. Deuteronomy chapter 21, Romans chapter number 8. Just put something there. We'll come to that great, marvelous chapter here in just a few moments. We find ourselves now in this wonderful book, and we're getting there. We're making our way. Every week we make a little bit further. It's been a tremendous study, as we've entitled the study of this, Things to Remember. We've been looking at Moses as he is preparing the second generation of Israelites to make their way into the promised land. Not only to make their way into the promised land, but to be able to enjoy the promised land, to be able to know the blessing of God upon their life, to be able to know the provision of God, to be able to know God as their God and to be a people unto Him. And we understand that as they had a physical land that they were called to and promised in their inheritance, they being the nation of Israel, the application for us today is really and truthfully the Spirit-filled life. The promised land for us is not heaven. Really and truthfully, the promised land is our Spirit-filled life, our walk with Christ, the Christian life. It is a land that we are brought into, and a relationship that we're brought into as we have been redeemed and born again. The way that the blessing of the promised land was appropriated to the nation of Israel was really and truthfully going to be by faith. The way that the blessing of the fullness of the Spirit of God and the Spirit-filled life and the blessings of the Word of God that are appropriated to us are by faith. You will find that faith is the victory. The victory that overcomes the world. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And so we know that that is the theme and to be the theme of our life. Where does faith come from? The book of Romans says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So as I'm in the Word of God, it builds faith in my life. Faith is an important characteristic in your life. It really ought to be the direction of our lives. The writer of Hebrews told us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Peter told us that God will continue to test and try our faith. And that will happen no matter where you are on the scale of knowing the Lord, whether you've known the Lord just for a short time or for a long time. I like to tell my older people that only God can teach old dogs new tricks. You're never going to get to a place in your life where God is not going to try and test your faith. Well, Pastor, he's wearing me out. Well, that's how God gets great glory in that. You ought to read that passage in Peter. It talks about being found on the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does God get glory in that, but you're blessed in that as well, as God uses those moments to draw you close to Him and teach you some things and to nourish you and to encourage you and bring you to moments like Brother Dave said. Brother Dave, is it okay just to say, I'm out to come out of my skin. God's done something great for me. We serve a great God, don't we? And so I hope you're blessed by that. So as we've been looking at the nation of Israel and God preparing for them, He's been giving them some statutes. And He uses certain circumstances and directions unique to the nation of Israel. But when you reduce them down, you find that the truth of this statute finds application in our lives today. And we've been going through that. And so tonight, we come to the 21st chapter. Last chapter, we dealt with the statute of war. And today's lesson, which I guess will spill over even into the next couple of weeks, is really going to be on the statute of innocence. And I want you to write that down, the statute of innocence. Chapter number 21, really and truthfully, carries with it four unique sections. And I believe as we're going to look at these unique sections and unique events, when you take them as individuals and you make a whole in the chapter, I believe that God is desiring to impress upon the nation of Israel how much God reckons innocence. And the Lord loves innocence. Matter of fact, when God created man, he created him in innocence. And of course, sin disrupted that innocence. The Bible talks about that all men have become guilty before God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God values innocence, and he watches over innocence. And I think that innocence is very precious to the Lord, or to God, because of his son, the Lord Jesus, who was innocent in and of himself, and yet he was made to be sin for us. We'll talk about that as we go forward. And so there's four topics that you find in chapter 21 that are going to help us with this thought of innocence. And then they're going to bring us to a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the love of God. In verses 1 to 9, we're going to deal with innocent blood. God values, treasures, and places an immense protection around innocent blood. When we get to verses 10 to 14, it's going to talk about an innocent wife and how God cared for this wife in her innocency. And I think you'll see the gospel there. When we get to verses 15 to 17, he protects an innocent son. And you're going to deal with the firstborn son of a polygamous man. Pastor, was there polygamy in the Bible? Yes, there was polygamy in the Bible. It wasn't because that's the way marriage was created. Marriage was created by God. We believe that. Amen. Marriage was created one man and one woman. All right. But you will find polygamy in the Bible. You'll find a lot of things in the Bible that are not the way God created them, but because of the hardness of the heart of men. Divorce would be that way. We'll talk about that a little bit in this chapter. When Jesus was asked about it, why Moses would permit certain things, Jesus said he permitted them because of the hardness of your heart. We'll deal with that as we make our way. And then verses 18 to 21 deals with an innocent city. And in this, when we get there, really and truthfully, there's two parents that have to do the unthinkable. They've got to sacrifice their son. The reason they have to sacrifice their son and the way that they do it is only God understands. And so I think as we look at that, then we can go to the book of Romans chapter number 8 and be blessed immensely by that. And believe me, all of these statutes that God gave to the nation was that so they could understand them, appropriate themselves, live according to God's direction by faith, and so that they would be blessed in the land. Here is what God did not want to happen to them. Look at the last two verses of the chapter, of chapter 21. In the last two verses, verses 22 and 23 says this: if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, thou shalt hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not, say that word, class, defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Who did the land belong to? God. Great answer. The land did not belong to the nation of Israel. The land belonged to God. God said, this is my land. I'm giving it to you. I will take care of it. I will provide for it. It's a land of hills. It's a land of valleys. I'll water it in the early rain. I'll water it in the latter rain. I'll make sure that the milk and the honey flows. I will be the one that will provide the all you need through this land. Now, nation, what I don't want you to do is don't defile my land. And defiling my land, you're going to defile me. You ought to write down Leviticus chapter 18, verses 24 and 25. And God talks about the Canaanites that were indwelling the land when Israel came in. And God says that they so defiled him that the land, and this is a word God uses, not me, that the land literally vomited them out. That's what he said. He said that literally, and the way that God looks at it, was that there was such defilement by the nations of Canaan. They were facing the judgment of God. They had opportunity to humble themselves. They didn't. And God said there was such that the land literally just vomited them off of the land. And God did not want the nation of Israel to suffer like that. He wanted them to know God's blessing upon their life. And by the way, God wants his blessing to rest upon your life. But the way you get God's blessing upon your life is through an obedient, faithful walk with him, and he will not have it any other way. And believe me, I don't care how much money you make, I don't care what you accomplish, the good hand of God upon your life ought to mean something to you. Okay. Pick up, if you would, verse number one. Let's talk about innocent blood. God tells him, gives him an illustration here. You may have seen this on the first 48 hours. Ha ha ha. I just saw Ricardo sitting there. If one be found slain, murdered in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him. So we got a dead man. He's obviously murdered, but nobody knows who murdered him. Then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. For my law enforcement in here, they're going to find out who's got jurisdiction. That body's laying in somebody's jurisdiction. And if you don't have jurisdiction, don't mess with it. So let's measure out. Let's find out who's got jurisdiction to this dead body. Verse number three. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take a heifer. That's a cow, okay, for you city folks. Which hath not been wrought with, never been worked, which hath not drawn in the yoke, and the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. You got a mental picture of that, right? You're with me in the story. We got a dead man. We've measured jurisdiction. We've put this body closest to this city. The elders of that city need to go get them a heifer. They need to get that heifer into that valley. They need to take a sword and they need to lop the head of that heifer off. Verse number five. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. So they had some official manner here in this. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be, say the word, merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. All right, so God has given them a scenario. And the scenario that God has given to them is designed to place a value on innocent blood in their mind. When you read the Bible, you will find that blood, especially innocent blood, is precious to God. He even refers to it as being precious blood when he refers to it in his Son. When God created man, God did not put life per se within the sinew of our flesh or within the nervous system. The Bible says that life is in the what class? The blood. And so as God created man, God understood life being in the blood. God values and treasures life. He understood what sin did to bring condemnation to the body. He understood that sin brought death. And so therefore, if there was going to be life that triumphed over death, there had to be blood that brings that life. praise the Lord, that blood is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the shedding of blood was a horrific, terrible crime in the nation of Israel. The very first murder that took place, Cain and Abel, we understand that Cain murdered his brother Abel. When you read that in Genesis chapter 4, and then the cross-reference it in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, you will find that the ground, literally where Abel's blood went, cries out for justice. God himself keeps the record according to the word of God. And God himself keeps an accounting of the shedding of innocent blood. And one day, God will deal with those that shed innocent blood in their fullness. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6 teach us that. Psalm 9, 12 teaches us that. Isaiah 26 and 11 teach us that. When we think about the shedding of innocent blood, we think about the crime of murder. When we think about the shedding of innocent blood, we think about abortion, do we not? That's murder. Amen. I'll amen that. You don't have to, chicken. Okay. It is murder. Pastor, I am in this room and I have committed murder by the aborting of my child. We have many folks in our church that have had walked through that. Pastor, I live with that. I carry that and I understand what that is. And I'm sorry and I'm regretful and I'm repentant of that. And I understand that. And here's what I would tell you. Even though you shed innocent blood, the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all our sin. Okay? But God cares about innocent blood. And so he's got a man here. He's got a scenario here. He's got a murdered man. They found out what jurisdiction is. Now immediately, God's looking to redeem that innocent blood. Come back, if you would, please, to verse number 8. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people. Verse number 9. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you. So immediately there's guilt, and there's been the shedding of blood, and God is looking to avenge. God is looking to take care of this. And so God sets up a way for this to be done. And God says, I'll tell you how we're going to handle this situation here. Blood has to be shed. Blood has been shed. Blood needs to be shed. A sin has been committed, and the only thing that can be forgiven or used for forgiving that sin is the blood. And so in typology, he said, bring me down a heifer, lop off the head of that heifer, let that blood flow, and then I want you to take the leadership of your city, and I want them to wash their hands, not in the blood, but wash their hands over that as a picture of innocency. Now, when we're talking about blood, and we're talking about the washing of hands, can anybody go to a scenario that would happen thousands of years later and name me a couple of the players where a man washed his hands against innocent blood? Pilate. Pontius Pilate. Now, Pontius Pilate was anything but innocent. But he knew that innocent blood was about to be shed in the person of Christ. And he wanted nothing to do with it when he had everything to do with it. And so he washes his hands from that blood. Now you think about what the nation of Israel said in that moment. When Pontius Pilate addressed them, here is the statement for the nation. The nation said, his blood be upon us. Wow. You think about what that statement says about the human heart. That innocent blood of the God-man be on us. You know, when I think about that, I think about if you had that feeling that you would get what you deserve and you deserve what you get. And yet the Lord Jesus, when they were pounding him, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a mighty God we serve. The heifer and the shedding of the blood points to Christ. It points to the cross. Like that innocent heifer that died that day for that city, Jesus died for our sin. It's a beautiful picture of how God exalts innocent blood. And he wanted it to be valued and he wanted it to be treasured. And I believe that he wanted them to value it as a nation because he knew he was sending his son to shed his innocent blood for them. And so he's building a situation there. By the way, I trust you've come under the innocent blood of the Lord Jesus. If so, say amen. You have to understand what salvation is. No one or no thing can wash away your sin. You go over here and be dunked in that tub as many times as you want to. There ain't a water on the earth that can wash away your sin. There's not a deed that can wash away your sin. Somehow, by faith, you have to understand that when you're identifying with the Lord Jesus, you are identifying in the guilt that put him on the cross, but you're also identifying in that shed blood, reckoning that his blood made the atonement for your sin. To the believer, we love the blood of Jesus. Amen? An unsaved person doesn't quite understand that, but it's precious to us. So God has exalted innocent blood here. And by the way, you ought to care about innocent blood in your life. You ought to care about innocent blood in our society. We need to understand those things. Verse number 10. He changes gears here. This is a difficult one. I'm going to need at least 10 minutes. I'm giving you that right now so you can kind of squirm yourself situated in your seat a little bit. Read verse number 10. Chapter 21. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman. Now that'll get a man's attention. And hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to wife. Then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails. Pastor, I didn't even know this was in the Bible. And she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. That's speaking of the consummation of a marriage. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will, but thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. Pastor, I actually wrote this on my paper. Pastor, that reads awful. And then I put after that, but it has an awesome application. Now remember, the theme is innocency. Okay. So you get the story. God says, now you go to war. And soldier, you go in there and you've killed everybody and you see this beautiful woman standing there and you immediately have an attraction and a desire for her and you want her to be your wife. So you don't have to kill her. You can take her into your home, bring her back. You give her 1 month to mourn the death of her parents or the death of anyone else. And then she shaves her head bald, she pares her nails, and after 30 days, you can marry her. Now, after your honeymoon night, and after you've been married, if she no longer pleases you or you no longer want her, you can get rid of her. Now, the only thing you can't do, don't you get ahead of me in this message now. You'll get so far off in your theology, I'll get out of here. One thing you can't do is you can't sell her for money. And when she goes, she can go wherever she wants to go, and she can be whatever man's wife she wants to be. Pastor, you got to help me with this. Beautiful. Let's first understand who this woman is. To understand that, go back to chapter number 20. Look, if you would, please, in chapter number 20. Pick up in verse number 10. Remember, this is the statute of war. The Bible says, and he's telling them how to go to war here. He says, when thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. Okay, so when they come to this city, before you go to war, ask them if they want to make peace. If they want to make peace, fine. Then you can take them and they can be servants unto you and there can be a peaceful accord. Keep reading. In verse number 12, it says, and if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every, say the word, male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself. Thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee. At least we got a little bit of mercy here, Pastor. I feel good right now. Keep reading. Read, if you would, verse number 15. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very, oh, what's that word? Far off. Mark that word. From thee, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breathes. Okay, so chapter 21, you go to war. You see a beautiful woman there. You want to take her and you want to have her to be your wife. There's a way you can do that. Chapter number 20 says, when you go to war, you got to kill everything that breathes. Help me, Pastor. Okay, exactly. This is how I'll help you. When God sent the nation of Israel into the promised land, there was a certain part of that land that was the inheritance. The nations of the Canaanites, every one of those nations that were close to them, God said, kill everything that breathes. Pastor, why would God say kill everything that breathes? Remember, it was God's judgment against those nations. Those nations had defied God. Those nations had known him back in the day. There had been a history of the truth. They had turned and out. They were worshiping these false gods, and the Bible says the wage of sin is, and they were going to face that. And so as God sent them in to face that. Now, what God did is God said, now those are the lands of the nations of Canaan. Now, if there are cities in the land that are outside of that inheritance, you don't have to kill all of them. When you get to them, you can offer them peace. If they want to make peace with you, live with them. Make peace. If they don't want to make peace with you and they want to besiege you, then go ahead and have war and I'll give you their city as well. Now, if you remember, there was a people group called the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites knew this promise. And they were a nation that lived close to Joshua. So do you remember when you read the book of Joshua, what they did was they put dirt upon themselves and tore their clothes. And they sent a delegation to Joshua and said, Joshua, we have come from a very far city, liar, and we want to make peace, liar. Joshua didn't do his homework. Joshua didn't pray. Joshua, the men, made a league with them they should have never made, that they were to kill all of those people. But the Gibeonites outsmarted them, and they set this league, and it was a thorn in the nation's side forever. So you have these two ways of war. You had what they were to do with people that were inside the inheritance and how to treat people that were outside of the inheritance. So this woman that we're talking about here, she lived outside of the inheritance. So when the soldiers of Israel went to the city, they said, we would like to have peace with you. The city said, no. War happened. And God was on the side of the nation of Israel, and God delivered the nation into their hands. Are you with me in the story so far? Okay, this side's asleep. Let me walk over here. All right. So, before you misjudge God, and before you misjudge the behavior of this, let me explain to you something. Never, God is right, and he's right all the time. and he's merciful all the time. So help now, put your thinking cap on. That land of promise, that inheritance was to be a land of what to the nation? Starts with a B. Blessing. A land of blessing. And anyone that would be within that land that would honor the true and living God would know the blessing of God. So you have a woman who lives outside of the blessing of God or the inheritance of God or even the knowledge of God. She now has lived in an area where she's going to be destroyed. And yet God in his mercy and in his love has made a way for this woman that's outside of the blessing to be brought into the blessing of life. Well, I got news for you. I was a sinner lost on my way to hell outside of the kingdom of God. And God through Jesus made a way for me to know the blessing. So God's made a way for this woman to come in and to know and to know redemption. So when she comes in and she's brought it home, she's given the opportunity to mourn the death of her parents. And then she's given the opportunity to determine what does she want to do. Remember, the nations of Canaan, the way they pierced themselves, the way they tattooed themselves, the way they pared their nails, the way they wore their hair, everything they did was in relation to one of the gods or the false gods. So in her humility and in her recognition of the true and living God, she would submit herself to the shorning of her head. She would submit herself to the fixing of her nails. That would no longer be some kind of worship to a false god, but they would be in recognition of the submission of a humble heart to her. And then really and truthfully, what the Lord's talking about here is you're talking about a woman now who's ready to, by faith, acknowledge the true and the living God. And once that acknowledgement has happened, then there's a marriage that is allowed to happen. And so then she's brought into him. Now, God knows the wickedness and sinfulness of the human heart. And so God says, now, if you bring her in and you're going to marry her, and look at verse number 14, and it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, thou shalt let her go whither she will, but thou shalt not sell her at all for money or make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. So somewhere through this marriage, her husband has a problem with her. Now, remember this, she's been brought in as an unbeliever outside of the blessing. She's brought in now to know the true and living God. She's brought into the economy of God. She's brought into the blessing of God. She's been redeemed. Her whole life has been transformed, but she's married to a fool. Don't you dare say amen to that. And somehow she no longer pleases him, or he has no desire, and so he's going to get rid of her. Now here's where our illustration changes a little bit. Go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 8 and let me finish. Romans chapter 8. I love this chapter. I preached from this chapter a while ago. Verse number 35. Who shall separate us from, would you say those four words, please? The love of Christ. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in, say his name, Christ Jesus our Lord. So here you have a woman who's brought in from a lost and unregenerate out of the blessing. She's brought into that through a warful process, through a horrific process. And yet through that horrific process, she comes to understand the true and living God. I want to say this to you. I know that the process can be horrific to get you to know Christ, but whatever it takes to get somebody to know Christ, let it be done. Whatever it takes, let it be done. And so she's brought in. Her heart has changed. She's humbled. The evidence of her outward behavior is evidence of that changed heart. Now she's inside the economy of Israel, and she's able to know that blessing even in her own person. If her husband doesn't want her, God still wants her. And I'm so glad that once I have been found in Christ, I will never be separated from the love of God. God will never not desire me. God will never not desire me. And so God made a way to provide for this woman within the blessing for the rest of her existence and to be able to know him. She was an innocent woman in everything, and God worked in her situation to bring her to a saving knowledge. And God remembered that innocency all the time. And even though her husband was somewhat of a fool, God still cared for her. So let me just wrap it up this way. If you're saved in the room tonight, would you say amen? Amen. No one or no thing will ever separate you from the love of God. Humanity may not want anything to do with you. Your family may not want anything to do with you. People may turn their back on you. You may feel lonely. You may go through these difficult times. But nothing can separate you from God's love. God recognizes that heart of faith, and God has made a way to protect that. Yeah, you're going to face difficult times, but he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. You have found innocence again in the person of Christ. You have been redeemed, and praise God for the great redemption that he is to our life. The next two are fitting. We're going to talk about a polygamous marriage where one wife is loved and one wife is hated, but there's a firstborn son. Then we're going to talk about two parents who have a rebellious son, and these two parents bring their rebellious son to the city, and they allow the city to stone their son. I can't fathom that, but as I study and I prepare to preach to you, there is one that can fathom that, and that's God. And when you understand how that works out in the application in your life, it will make you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. All right. Thank you for your patience tonight. Thank you for your ear. Thank you for your heart for the Lord. Shall we pray?